Good morning. Thank you for joining us at Faith Baptist Church. My name is Pastor Tad Wykopen, and I'm able to bring the message to you this morning. And I've been excited to be able to look at James chapter 3, verse 13 through 18. So if you have your Bibles and you're there home or wherever you're watching, I'd encourage you to look at James 3, 13 through 18. And we'll look at that in just a moment. If you had one request from God, or could be granted one request from God, what would it be? Would you ask for personal peace? Would you ask for the dream job that you've always wanted? Would you want something spiritual? Would you imagine if you wanted some dream car or a vehicle or a dream house? What would you wish for? What would you dream of? What would you ask for? If you were the leader of a country, would you ask God to give you the cure for cancer, the cure for the coronavirus? Would you ask for your country to be wealthy beyond belief, to be the greatest ruler of all times? In 1 Kings 3:5 at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask whatever you want me to give you." Later, Solomon answers that in verse 9. "So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" And God replies later in a famous or in a very famous way or in the way that we remember in this verse. It says, "I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be." Solomon asks for discernment or wisdom. Never has there been a wiser man, and there never will be in some reading of that verse. We see that Solomon's wisdom was something that was proclaimed and even known throughout the world. In fact, we have books of Proverbs that we can read about that. We look at James in the New Testament, and we often think about it as the wisdom book of the New Testament. And what better thing for us to ask for from God than wisdom? Solomon asked for wisdom and was very blessed by God because he had such a good request. If we spend 1 second in our day looking at social media, if we watch the news or see anything going on in our world today, we would all agree that we need wisdom. We lack wisdom, true, genuine, God-given wisdom in our life, in our world today. James goes here in these verses that we're going to read and points out the problems with false wisdom. I'll call it false wisdom because it's not really wisdom. If it's false wisdom, it's really foolishness. But the way James sets it up, we'll look at it as false wisdom. And then he actually shows us what is true wisdom and what does that look like. So let's read these verses, James 3, 13 through 18. James says this, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." This passage, if you went back to James 3:1, you would see that James basically encapsulates his whole passage and says, "Not many of you should become teachers." And James is talking to would-be teachers, people that are wanting to be teachers. They're wanting to put themselves up in the church to be leaders in the community because they think they have the knowledge, they have the faith, they have the works that it takes. But James tells them, hey, watch your tongue. Teachers are judged more harshly. And he tells them, you can't be duplicitous with your tongue. And then he goes on and he tells them, the wisdom that you need to have is from above, from God. And so I ask today, do you have wisdom? And as we look through that do you have wisdom from God? And as we look through this passage, ask yourself that question. Do I have true wisdom from God? Or am I showing and displaying something else? We'll look first in verse 14, in verse 13 and 14. He asks this question, who is wise and understanding among you? There's a test for wisdom. James frames this passage right here in verse 13 with this question, who is wise and understanding among you? You could just imagine this important personal question. Many people may even raise their hand and say, oh, I'm wise. I'm wise here. Count me in the wise group. If you said, if you think you're wise and understanding, get on this side of the room. There might have been a big rush to get there because they felt like they were wise and understanding. And he looks at this and James is saying, are you wise and understanding? And he's not asking us to look and evaluate other people around us. Now, we need to do that sometimes. We need to see, is somebody else wise and discerning? Are they going to lead us in that way? Are they going to help us in that way? Those are things we need to look at. But we need to apply this passage to ourselves first. Who is wise among you? And so ask that of yourself. Am I one that possesses wisdom? Well, what is wisdom? Some people have had a joke or said things that between wisdom and knowledge, saying knowledge is knowing tomatoes are a fruit. Wisdom is knowing not to put tomatoes in fruit salad. And we know wisdom is so much greater than that, than just a pithy statement. Wisdom really is an individual who, or a wise person is an individual who possesses moral insight and skill in deciding practical issues of conduct derived from his personal knowledge with God. A person knows who God is, knows the situation they're in, and they know what God would want because they see his word and they follow it. They have a personal relationship with God and they follow him. And so we see a wise person is going to be one that follows God. Understanding is one that has knowledge as an expert. They're a specialist, especially in practical situation, applying God's knowledge or God's ideas to that situation. How do we see if a person has this? Because he asks, who is wise among you? Do I have this? Well, we realize it through a person's conduct. Look at the end of verse 13. It says, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. A wise person is not measured by their score on an IQ test. A wise person doesn't say, look what I got on my college entrance exam. My ACT score was through the roof. That's not wisdom. That may be smarts. That may be a good start in life, but that's not wisdom. Wisdom is not the person that comes into the room and feels like they're the smartest person in the room. Wisdom, James says, is measured by conduct. Wisdom is measured by our actions. Wisdom doesn't come dressed in a PhD regalia on a graduation night saying, I'm the wise one. Wisdom, as James says, actually probably comes dressed in their boots and jeans in a ready-to-work mentality to serve God and follow his commands. We've heard the saying, actions speak louder than words. And this would be how we would determine a wise person. A wise person has actions that follow God. Then he says, they follow God. They show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Meekness of wisdom is an interesting phrase. It's an attitude that is opposite of selfish and arrogant. Instead, it's mild. It deals with others with love and power. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control. Douglas Moo says this, one commentator that describes this saying very well, says the Christian meekness involves a healthy understanding of our own unworthiness before God and a corresponding humility and lack of pride in our dealing with our fellow men. We see who God is, we see who we are, and we see how frail we are, and we respond to God in that way. And then we respond to the people that God created in a caring and loving way. That is wisdom. Unfortunately, in our society, even with Christians, we want a leader or we want a person that we would consider wise and we would put them up. But the way that we would define wisdom may not be the same way God defines wisdom. We would want somebody that's brash and selfish, maybe bombastic and narcissistic, says, I know what I want and I'm going to tell everybody. Meekness of wisdom is not something that's popular in our day. That's not the virtues that the world wants. However, that is what God considers wise. James has shown us in verse 13 how to detect wisdom. How, if we were going to try and set up the evidence, how would we find wisdom? Well, it would be through a person's conduct. But what is false wisdom, or what is wisdom that is not from above? What does that look like? So we're going to look at the evidence of false wisdom, or this wisdom that's not from above. Look in verse 14. Verse 14 says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above. It's earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. False wisdom is a contradiction. It's really an oxymoron. But I think that's a good way for us to put it. False wisdom, this is a wisdom that just really isn't true. The characteristics of it, James says, are bitterness or bitter jealousy. Also translated, or could be said, bitter envy. It can be seen as zeal, and zeal, and a lot of times is used in a good way, religious zeal or zealous to obey God. But zeal, in this way, wants what somebody else has, wants to have our own way and put other people down because to get our way. That's what this zeal does. It's zeal for our own good. In fact, we get bitter or upset, and we get frustrated when somebody else gets the promotion or the prominence. And it can even be seen in religious settings where a certain religious leader, a pastor, or even a deacon, or whatever it may be, may get the recognition. And instead of saying, we rejoice with them, and we rejoice with those that rejoice, we get upset, we get envious, we get jealous, because we're selfish. And we have ambition that's tied to selfishness. So bitter jealousy and selfish ambition are so closely tied together. We see a person that has selfish ambition is a person that uses wrong, sinful, even divisive methods to accomplish or promote their own ideas. This kind of person we see in Christian fellowships. We see good friends. They're divided over a minor viewpoint in Christian liberty. Maybe one little idea In a rule or something that they think is right in a church, sometimes even in the way somebody dresses or a version that somebody uses. People don't really care about the truth. They just want their own way. We see wisdom often is not present in those arguments. Somebody says, you have to listen to me and my viewpoint. Now, it's couched in other terms. People put it up in other ways, but it's really the heart is selfish ambition, bitter envy, bitter jealousy, wanting my own way. And we might think, well, that's just something that every once in a while happens. It's not really a problem. But James says, no, this is in our hearts. Selfish ambition in our hearts. It's internal. And it just manifests itself in our external actions. We cannot say, oops, I was accidentally bitter and jealous, showing my selfish ambition. Oops, that actually accidentally happened. No, James says this is in our hearts. It's rooted there. It's evil. And it's wrong. And it's not wise. We can't claim to have wisdom if this is the way we're acting. When we act with selfish ambition, bitter jealousy, we cannot say we're wise. We're, in fact, unwise. And it says, then at the end of verse 14, do not boast to be false to the truth. Basically being, don't boast and be deceitful or self-deceived about this. Don't boast and deny the truth. James is basically telling us, don't lie to yourself. And he's told us this throughout the book. Stop lying to yourself. Stop trying to say, this is for somebody else. This is for another person listening. He's saying, this is for you. Don't lie about this. Don't boast about this. James is telling us, stop. Take notice of our own heart. He would be saying to you right now, stop thinking of somebody else that's watching this or listening to this sermon, and stop thinking about them and start thinking in your own life, when do you have selfish ambition, bitter jealousy in your own heart? Stop thinking, I know who needs to hear this message. That's what James is basically saying. Don't be false to the truth. Don't be self-deceived. Stop boasting of your own wisdom. You become jealous and ambitious for your own good. Stop deceiving yourself that somebody else is a problem and not you. Start realizing that sin runs so deep because it's in our heart. When I look at this passage this week, I realize this is a problem in my life, just like it is many others. Have you ever played on a sports team? And there's one person that complains on that team, and they constantly are saying, you know what? You guys are the problem. You don't pass me the ball. You don't give me the shot. You don't let me have the turn. If you would just give it to me, we would win. It would all be better, or the game would go so much smoother. I've watched this so many times in junior high or high school basketball, where a young man or young lady thinks so selfishly that they want every shot, everything should run through them, and the game would be won. And then when they lose, who do they point to? Well, everybody else. It's not my problem. James is saying, don't be self-deceived. Don't be like that person. These verses hit home. They start to show that I have blindness on my eye. I'm desperately selfish. I'm so envious. And oftentimes I'm self-deceived to my own sin, and it's not pretty. And if you take an evaluation of your own heart, I'd probably say we're the same way. Where does this come from? Well, we know it's in our hearts. We know it is not wisdom from above. It says in verse 15, this is not wisdom that comes down from above. So clearly it's not God's wisdom. It's not given from him. Instead, it's earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. It's of this world. It's not heavenly. The opposite of heaven. It's not good. It's not what God wants. It's unspiritual. It's depraved. It has no life from the Holy Spirit. It runs against what the Holy Spirit would teach. It runs against what God's word would say. This person that is completely overwhelmed by this false wisdom may be a person that's very well unsaved. Maybe a person that is so self-deceived that they think they know what's best. You can't tell me what's right from the Bible because I know what's best. And they're so self-deceived because they're earthly, unspiritual, and in fact, it's demonic. There's a blindness because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. This is a spiritual battle. These deeds and this type of action is not wise. It's totally against God. And if we don't see the blindness, and if you're listening to this message and you think, man, this can't be me. I know I may not listen to God's word, but I'm good. I don't need this. You're self-deceived. That's what James is saying. He tells us we're desperately wicked before Christ. In Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, he tells us we follow the prince of the power of the air, Satan. We're totally depraved, but yet we think we're good, but we need Jesus. And what does this result in? Well, the result here in verse 16 says this, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. So what's the result? Well, when we have bitter envy or jealousy and selfish ambition, what happens? Well, those earthly, unspiritual, demonic things are just fueled by our lives. And in the end, it sums up in chaos, complete disorder. This happens in a church when people are selfish and they're ambitious for their own good and they want their own way. And they're so jealous of somebody else that they start to divide. They create disorder. They gossip. They call their friends and they talk about so-and-so behind their back. It becomes disorder and chaos. And we could look outside of the church and we could say, oh yeah, our world is chaotic today. You don't have to convince anybody of that. Our world needs order. But when we have selfish ambition, and envy and jealousy, it leads to disorder. But we look at somebody that doesn't have Christ and we say, oh, that's so sad that they have that. That the reason is because they're unspiritual. But yet in our own church, whether it be here at Faith Baptist Church or at others, we sometimes in our own spiritual families create disorder because of our own jealousy and selfish ambition. But we try and do it with the pretense of wisdom. And it's wrong. It's sinful. It leads to every vile practice. It almost sounds like Noah's day, when every intent of their thoughts and of their hearts was only evil continually. Or even in the judges in Israel, when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. When we don't have God's wisdom, when we don't have God's spiritual sight and eyes to see the situation and make wise determinations, we're usually using eyes to see what I want. What can I get? How can I better myself? We sometimes want to be spiritual about it and spiritualize this and say, oh, it's wisdom. I'm trying to do my best. I'm making wise choices that are going to be good for my family. Well, we know they're going to pad our pocketbook. They know they're going to pad our retirement. They're going to make us famous. They're going to give us the promotion. And we say it's wisdom, but sometimes deep down it's selfishness, envy, and it leads to chaos and disorder. But what is true wisdom? How can we see that? In verse 17, it says this, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. The contrast is so clear. James says, who is wise among you? It's going to be through the people that show, or their works are going to show. And then when you says somebody says, I have wisdom, but yet they are selfish. They have selfish ambition and bitter envy, and it's demonic, and it relates to chaos. That's wrong. But then he goes to the opposite. He says, this is wisdom that is true and from above. Where's the source? Well, wisdom from above. This is heavenly, or its divine origin is from God. It's totally contrasted to the earthly, unspiritual, demonic foolishness of this world. If you hear anyone that says they are wise, but they don't obey God, and they don't follow the word of God, and they don't love God and what he has, that person's not wise. If you say, I'm a wise person, but you don't know his word, how can that be? The way that we get the source of wisdom is through the word of God. It's through his word. Wisdom from above is gained through God and through the Holy Spirit. Says in verse 1:5, James 1:5, in the first part of this book, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and will be given him. James says God wants to give you wisdom, so ask for it. But you know what? James would also go on to say, and what we would see in the word of God, that he's actually already imparted it to us because we know it's in the word of truth. Proverbs 2:6-8 says this, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. The Lord gives wisdom. Where's he given wisdom? It's in this book. But yet, we sometimes think, where can I get wisdom? If I lack wisdom, I don't know what to do in this situation. I'm not sure. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's in God's word, and we look at it and we say we're going to trust it. Even though sometimes it's hard and we don't see the pathway, we may not see it clearly, but we keep following step after step in obedience to God and his word. What if I lack wisdom? Without Christ as your Savior, there is no chance to have true wisdom from above. Let me just say this. If you've not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can make some good decisions in life. You can make maybe wise financial stewardship decisions. You may be able to accumulate a massive wealth. Or you may be able to have a wonderful family that seems to be in a great shape. But there is never going to be a time that you have true biblical wisdom without Jesus Christ. That may seem harsh, but it actually is very clear when we see that false wisdom or wisdom that's not from above is unspiritual, not spirit-filled. then we know a person that is without Jesus Christ cannot have true spiritual wisdom. So you need to submit to Jesus and ask him to forgive you of your sins, to trust in him as your Savior. By faith, follow him. God has given us access to wisdom, but we sometimes just reject it. When I was a young man, I would go to my grandparents' house, and I loved going to either side of my grandparents. I had a great time. I know when I went to my grandparents, the Scott's house, Lola Scott and my grandpa Ralph Scott, they would have a freezer in the garage, and it had Nutty bars, the ice cream cones with all those the nuts on the top of it, and they were just excellent. And if those weren't in there, there was some kind of other chocolate bar, or maybe a push pop, one of those orange push pops. I knew it was in the freezer. They always had it there. It was something that I could go, and it was a guarantee that it would be in there. And I knew they would let me go get it. It was the grandparents' house, right? That's what they let you do. And I would go in, and I could have one, and actually, if you were nice enough, and actually pretty much just any time because we were the grandkids, we could go grab another one if we wanted. There was full access to the nutty bars, to the ice cream cones. Yet if I walked into the house and said, I wish I had an ice cream cone, but never went to the fridge, never took it when it was offered for my grandpa, whose fault would it be? Well, it would have been mine. I was rejecting it. And that's how we treat God's word. We treat it, it's great, I love my Bible, it's wonderful, I carry it under my arm, but you know what, in this pandemic, there may be some of you that haven't opened it for the whole time. There may be some of you that just don't even study it or look at it at all, and you think, I don't know what God wants me to do in this situation, and you're not gaining any wisdom from His Word to help guide you. That's foolish. God has given us access to His Word, so follow it. What's the characteristics of this wisdom? Well, it's first pure. It's marking the first place on this list. First pure and then peaceable. But with the pureness or the purity of it is something that's very important. It's not just the first thing on the list. It's actually of chief importance. It's like the belt buckle that holds all these together. Purity is the opposite of something that's impure. I mean, you imagine getting a glass of water out of the fridge or out of the faucet that's very good, clean, and pure. But instead, or you can look at the glass of water on the cup on the table that maybe one of my sons used for lunch, and there might be some, you know, it's warm and maybe backwashed or whatever's in there, and you just think, I don't want any of that. That's gross. You see the differences between there. The purity in the one is what wisdom is. It's clean. It's free from sin. It's free from evil. It's free from wanting what God or wanting what we want, but instead what God wants. Wisdom is also peaceable. This aspect of wisdom desires us to seek peace. We seek peace with others. We don't seek peace by compromising purity. We never compromise the truth to seek peace. But we seek peace when it can be had, and we do it with language that's going to be blessing others and caring for others. We also need to be gentle and considerate. We consider others' feelings and ideas, desires, without being severe in our judgments. As Christians, our approach must be gentle. We can't be brash and boisterous and bragging. Sometimes I've seen things where it says, if this generation would have just gotten the paddle more, or if this generation just would have been taught the ways we were, they wouldn't be in such a terrible shape. And I think, wow, those are pretty harsh words. I mean, is that how you talk to your grandkids? Is that how you talk to your own children? Say, I wish you would have turned out better? Those aren't gentle words. Those are brash. Those are selfish ambition. Those are jealousy, wanting something to be better so my life can be easier. It's no wonder so many young people leave the church in droves when they don't see the gentleness of wisdom. When the person in the church that everybody says, oh, he's so wise, she's so wise, but yet they hurt and demean and they criticize those that don't agree with them. They're bombastic about how they need to, everybody should agree with them politically. Or whatever it may be. And they're so brash about it, and you think, wow, this isn't the gentleness of wisdom. They're not open to reason. They're not willing to listen. They come in with their mind made up. They come into any situation saying, this is what I believe, and nobody's going to take it from me, whether or not that belief is based on the Word of God. But wisdom is open to reason, always willing to learn from God and His Word and others to see what is best. Never compromising truth of Scripture and the moral and theological grounds that are pure and right, but willing to look at things with a true and very clear judgmental eye, saying, is this what God wants or not? Full of mercy and good fruits, it's a double characteristics, opposite of every evil practice or every vile practice. Mercy is more than just pity. It's an attitude of compassion towards those in distress that leads to practical help. I'll say that again. D. Edmund Hebert says this. Mercy is more than just pity. It's an attitude of compassion towards those in distress that leads to practical help. We look with sympathy on people, but then we leave them there. Wisdom says, I'm willing to be full of mercy and good fruits. Do you see where James starts to say, who is wise and understanding among you? And you're going to see that in their conduct. Do you start to see this when he describes wisdom? That it's open to reason. It's full of mercy and good fruits. It's active. It's impartial. Remember in chapter 2 of James, he talked about partiality, people that showed favoritism. Wisdom is the opposite of that. It doesn't show favoritism. It's impartial. It judges fairly. The balanced weights don't go. We don't weigh the balances on one side because this person looks good or rich or can help me or benefit me. We treat things fairly. And we're sincere, unhypocritical, totally genuine with nothing to hide. That's what true wisdom is. True wisdom should be something we see in the context of the church. And all these things that have been listed about wisdom are things that we see, not just generally broadly describing wisdom, but really also in the congregation of the Lord. These are things that should be true for us. Have you seen Christians, or even in your own life, that aren't pure, with wisdom that's peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits? Impartial and sincere. Have you been this way? I recently had a discussion with a pastor friend that I went to seminary with and is a buddy of mine. And we talked about it, and we were both lamenting the fact that our churches and many of our people are being torn apart by different political ideas, by different things, whether we believe the schools should open at a certain date, whether somebody should wear a mask, whether we should have to stay home for this or not. And the arguments by Christians are just beating each other up, hurting each other. And we're not approaching these things with wisdom. Friendships are being destroyed. Marriages are being torn apart. Children are being put in the middle of these things. And we're not seeking it in a wise way. We would say it. Oh, yeah, I'm being wise. But when we look at it and come down to it, it so often is boiled down to selfish ambition, bitter jealousy, wanting everybody to agree with me and follow my opinions. In fact, some people are so mad they want somebody to get coronavirus so that person can see how bad it is. And there's other people that say, oh, I want this person to lose their job so they see how bad it is that they shut down the economy. It's crazy that we have Christians saying these things on both sides of it. This is evil. This is not wisdom. This is not wise. This is what James is talking about. This is among us. And that can't be. And if that's in your heart, I'd encourage you to repent today. What is the result of this? And I know I've probably gone long, but I encourage you to follow along in this last verse. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The result is this, and maybe more clearly said, there's a few different translations I think that make this verse a little more clearly. But what James is trying to say is peacemakers sowing peace will harvest righteousness. Peacemakers sowing peace will harvest righteousness. The evidence is in. False wisdom creates disorder and every vile practice. True wisdom produces righteousness. Matthew 5:9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." James had heard this from his brother Jesus talking. Jesus commended the peacemakers. Peacemakers cannot be gospel compromisers, but peacemakers seek after the truth. They seek after what's right that sets to the standard of God. They cultivate peace in their church, not strife. They cultivate peace in their relationships. Why do they do that? When they cultivate peace, righteousness can be harvested, can come forth. Matthew 6:33, probably many of you could quote it. And yet the part of this verse that we forget is so clearly pointed for us. "But seek first the kingdom of God," and we all remember that, "and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." When we are wise and we seek peace with others, we're going to be pursuing the righteousness of God. We want his righteousness. And when we have wisdom and we have care for other people and we love others the way that God shows us and the way that God asks us to be wise, we start to cultivate the ground to have this great harvest of righteousness. So those of you that assume you have wisdom and say, "I have wisdom, hear me out, listen to me, I'm wise," I would say, go back and read this passage and realize you probably have selfish ambition, bitter jealousy. It's evil. And I saw this in my own life. When I see this, and when I want my own way, when I want everybody to follow my ideas and say, "Tad has the best ideas," that's ridiculous. It's ridiculous that we put ourselves in that position. We're not God. When we have wisdom today, will we seek to listen and understand the truth and give godly counsel without selfish ambition and vainglory? Will we try to listen to others to hear good counsel? When we have a heavenly wisdom, we seek to reconcile quarrels or disputes or arguments. Do you do that, or are you actively engaged in the arguments, trying to win every battle? I must win. That's not wisdom. We seek to bring about peaceful resolutions to our marriage disputes, to things with our spouse or maybe another marriage that we're trying to help counsel in. We try to seek peace so there can be righteousness in that marriage. And we do that through wisdom. We don't pit sides and say, "Oh, man, if your husband did this or if she did that, man, you should just do this and blow it all up." Or, "Man, I would tell him this. If my husband said that to me, boy, I would tell him off." Well, that's ridiculous. That's not wisdom. And if you talk like that, it's not wise. It's unloving. It's demonic. Unspiritual. It's earthly. We seek peaceful relationships with others. We seek care for others, not for our own gain and our own comfort or our own prestige. We peacefully pursue righteousness. And we want others to submit to Christ because of his righteousness. That is done through wisdom. So let me ask what James asked at the beginning. Who is wise and understanding among you? It's through your conduct that you're going to show the works of your wisdom. Are you displaying bitter jealousy and envy, selfish ambition, or are you showing wisdom that's pure and peaceable and following that list that he has? Be honest with yourself. It's been tough looking at this passage this week in my own heart. In our own political climate, in our own world that we live in, with the craziness of coronavirus, I have been thinking so often, I want my way, my ideas, and my ways, thoughts to be right. And you know what? God keeps speaking to me, "Tad, that's not wise. That's not my wisdom. My wisdom is from above, and it's in the Word of God." So I'd encourage you, spend time this week learning the Word of God, the wisdom from His Word. Let's pray. Father, you are good to us to show us passages like this in times that we need them. Lord, sometimes the way that you put a passage in our hearts and our lives is just divinely ordained. And I know that that's been true in my life with this passage. I need the wisdom of God from above. I don't need to seek my own ideas and thoughts that are going to somehow make everything better. But Lord, I need to go to you for wisdom. Help me to stop trying to be right all the time, but instead be godly and Christ-like with wisdom that's from above. Lord, there's people here that are probably or listening online and hearing this sermon, possibly on the radio, and they may be convicted, but Lord, sin blinds them. They may be convicted, but they don't want to give in and say that they were wrong or that they sinned against you. They want to be right because, Lord, this sin is so gripping to us. I pray, Lord, that you would gently, lovingly, through the Word of God, break their spirit of sin that is against you. And, Lord, show them the purity of wisdom and how it leads to peace and righteousness. Lord, I pray that our church and our members and our people would be people of peace and love and care, but not in a way that compromises the truth, but in a way that is wise and biblically sound and follows you with earnest desire. Lord, would you make your name great among Faith Baptist Church, among the Rio Grande Valley? Lord, make your name great in this world so that we can follow you. Lord, we know you are great and we should follow you. And I pray that we would have the wisdom to do so. We love you, Lord. I pray that our conduct would show that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.